Morning, church. We'll just start by making a statement to you this morning, which I think we're all in agree with, and that is Jesus is coming again. Yeah. I said Jesus is coming again, and there has been no generation closer to that day than you today. Have you ever thought of that? There is no generation outside of you that has ever been so close to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as you know, we started to touch on last week the eternal judgment 101. And remember the rules. We are not dotting every I and crossing every T. We are giving landmarks along the way. Is that okay? And I made a statement last week, which maybe some thought were quite brash, but I'll say it again this week. I said things last week, and I will say things this week, that some of you have never heard before. Okay, right. Two of you being honest. Or even thought about, and we will go there again today. Now, I just want to make one point of clarity, if there needs to be clarity. Paul and Pastor Tony and myself were having a conversation the other day. And we were talking about this whole thing of eternal judgment. And the thing is, who talks about it? Who writes about it? And so Paul was saying, you know, in our day, where we are, we just go to Google or something. Where would you and Pastor Tony go to? So I would believe I'm speaking for Pastor Tony as well when I would make these comments. The kind of people that you would look at is Derek Prince, Roger Price, Clarence Larkin, Lester Summerall, Kevin Connor. Some of those you'll find on YouTube if you want to look. People like Derek Prince were profound writers as well as preachers and teachers. The same is, you would say, for Lester Summerall. Kevin Connor has written so much material right across Scripture from the beginning to the end. So when you're saying, where do I find these? They're there if you want to look. Comment if you want to look. You're going to have to start reading. You're going to have to start studying if you want. Now, I also make this comment. Some of these people that when you're writing, so if you take Clarence Larkin, finished writing in 1924. So if you can find the materials, you can find these charts online and different stuff. They spoke from the revelation they knew at that day. We have moved, and the church age has moved on so much from 100 years ago. We understand the prophetic. We understand the apostolic. We understand the role of the church. We understand the rising of the saints. We understand all of this in its timeline compared to where they were at their time. Okay? So you don't look at everything they say and see every single comment is correct. They're talking about a framework that we can build on and work from there. Is that okay? So let's begin. Now, this morning, if you thought we covered a lot last week, then you better put your seatbelts on. I said to Pastor Tony, and I asked for your grace this morning, today we're going to be like an express train that goes from Manchester to Edinburgh. We won't be stopping at every station. We'll be looking at landmarks along the way, but we're going to keep on moving. Even on that keep on moving, I might not necessarily wait for you to find where I am in the Scripture, but that's why we have podcasts, that's why it's on video, and that's why you can revisit. Is that okay? Yeah. Tough if it isn't, because that's where we're going and that's the way we're set up. Okay, right, so Hebrews 9:27 declares this, and it was appointed for a man once to die, after that the judgment. It tells you, doesn't it, there are two things certain in life, death and taxes. It says there are two things you'll never escape in life, death and taxes. To die once is what's classed as the natural death, unless we are those who are caught up in the air to meet him when he comes for the rapture or the translation of his church. But the scripture also talks about the second death. There is the first death, which is natural. There is the second death, which we'll get to later. Now, if you remember, we used the phrase last week, then comes the end. So again, I will just give you, for reference point, the timeline. All of these things on the timeline are set in Scripture. What is open to negotiation is exactly how it happens, when it happens, who it happens, all of that, but these are set in Scripture as being the timeline of God. So we find ourselves in the present age, and that present age will also birth the church age, or the rising of the saints, that is followed by the rapture stroke translation of the church, when the people are caught up in the air to meet him without death. So translation means to be passed from one place to another without the death. When we are caught up in the air, then on the earth there is the same thing. Two things happen simultaneously. On the earth there is the 7-year tribulation, split into three or two sections of 3.5 weeks each. In heaven at the same time as the tribulation is the judgment seat of Christ for believers and the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of this is taking place in two different time zones, but at the same time. At the end of the tribulation, we have known of what's known as the second advent, or the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture is not the second coming. Jesus comes again. Now, we read in Scripture, he was the lamb who takes away the sin of the whole world. Yes? We sang before in the song, he is the lion who's coming back to rule and reign with his people at the second advent. So that second advent will be for 1,000 years when the tribulation is over and we move into God's millennial kingdom. At the start of that millennial kingdom, you will have the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. I hope you're still catching up, you're still with me. Are thrown into the lake of fire. Satan is bound with an unbreakable chain for 1,000 years and he's placed into the bottomless pit. So for 1,000 years, the church rules and reigns with Jesus Christ. The Genesis order is reestablished on the face of the earth. All of this is taking place. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released again to bring deception to the people of the earth, and people will again fall away and choose to be with him and rebel against Christ and his saints and his government. They will be destroyed by fire. At the end of that place, Satan and his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. And then will be the judgment of all believers at the great white throne. Then death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire themselves. And then we will see the establishing of a new heaven and a new earth. So I'm glad you've got all that written down. If I ask you in a minute, where are we? That's the timeline. There are things that we don't talk about. We like to think that we're just in our church age and it's all just about us. It's not about us. God's plan is from beginning to end. He's the Alpha and Omega. Remember we said God doesn't live in time. He lives in eternity. And in him there is no shadow of turning or variableness. What he says, he has laid these blueprints out and these stepping stones of where the church and mankind will go. Now, what I haven't said in any of that is I have not mentioned the role of Israel, the role of Israel of what they've had on history or what they have on the end times, or what is the difference between the bride and the friends of the bridegroom. Scripture speaks of all these things, but we are not this morning. But if you think Israel had a strategic role to play past and will have a strategic role to play in future. But we are not going to be looking at that. Now, if you think about it, this is what Christ said in Mark 11:17. He says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. Part of the role of Israel was to pray and intercede for the Gentile nations. Remember, a Gentile nation is not Jewish. It's not if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. A Gentile is anybody who does not walk with God. So if we are a Gentile nation, it's a nation who does not walk with God. But yet, there will be the place, if you think about it now, it says, my house will be the house of prayer for all nations. Now all nations stand in the gap to pray for Israel. Something turned around. We're in a position where now, even as Christians, push as being their first principle of protecting Israel, sending money for the re-establishment of the temple, are pushing everything to see Israel re-established and see that temple and its religious practices re-established. That will happen, but it doesn't mean it's part of the plans and purposes of God. It's part of the plan of God because that is history unfolding. But yet the nation that should have been there to intercede for us, we now stand back and intercede for what should have been us. Does that make sense without talking in riddles? So the judgment and the marriage of the bride happen before Jesus Christ comes again to the earth in the second advent. Revelation 19, 7 and 8 says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." Have you made yourself ready? Oh, right. Oh, and a giggle kind of speak to your own heart this morning. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen and clothe herself for being bright. And in fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So there is the judgment seat of Christ before the marriage. She's cleaned herself up. She's been accepted. She's had her babe. She's all been glorious. She's been given her gifts by Christ. Then she is being presented to the darling of heaven. Even if you look in the book of Esther, it says of Esther, "And of all those princes and queens who were to meet the king, took a year of preparation before they were allowed to walk into the king's presence." And you and I, bunch of scuffers, think we can just come up and say, "Here I am, Jesus, where do we say I do? Where's the bit where I sign?" There is going to be a cleaning process for us. There is going to be a putting off and a putting on as he accepts us as being the bride without spot, wrinkle or blemish. Amen? She is clothed in fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. So as we said, the judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. I'll say that again. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers only. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Shall I say that again? We are at the judgment seat, but there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All believers must face the judgment seat for deeds carried out in your life, both good and bad. Wake up call. You will, as an individual, stand before Jesus Christ one day to give account for your life and the deeds done in it, good and bad. Do you know what? This is not a time where you can hide behind everybody else. Where I'll go, we're all in the queue, so I'm standing behind Z and Ralph. I'll be one of them, because do you know what? I'll stand in their shadow, because nothing, no one's seeing me. I'll hide behind them. You will have your moment in the sun. You will have your moment with the sun to shine. We are all held accountable. In Romans 14 and 10, it says this, "But why do you judge your brothers, or why do you show contempt for your brothers? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Reference, we shall all. Shall I say it again? We shall all. There's not a hot, cold ball. It's not like, is it a good day, bad day? We're in a bit of a rush. Push them lot through and we'll just catch the odd one or two here and there. Everyone will stand before that judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 states, "For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For each may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Everyone will do it and we will stand accountable for the deeds that's done. If you remember last week, we are not going to make mention or go to there again, but we talked of Romans 2 and the five landmarks of what was the plumb line of our judgment at that place. Remember Romans 2, listen to it from last week. Each one gave one, whether it was from the word, the revelation that you had. There was five landmarks that we laid out. But here's something, just allow me to take a rabbit trail that'll just take a couple of minutes, because it's important. We're speaking, and when we talk about eternal judgment, we're speaking from Hebrews 6, when Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, which I believe was Paul, turns around and says, "Now about elementary teachings, we do not need to go there again. We don't have to explain it." And he lays out the elementary teachings, whether that's baptism, laying on of hands, eternal judgment. But in the first instance, or what's known as the law of first importance, the first thing that he said is, we will not lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So even before he talks about salvation and who God is and faith towards God, he says the first importance is repentance from dead works. That is the first importance. And why is that important? Because when you come to the throne, you will see why it's so important. Dead works. Definition of dead works is this: everything that does not have its origin in repentance and faith, that includes activities done in the name of God that did not originate with God. God has a protocol, even if we don't. So dead works, in essence, is everything that we do, he's not told us to do. See, we live in a generation that says it's all about initiative. And it is about initiative as long as you're walking in the plans and purposes of God. So what is God saying? If we go back, and for those of the Dream Center who's been around a long time, we used to have, and we used to have a slide of what was the pillars of the Dream Center. And that was worship, and that was evangelism, and that was teaching. If you remember the pillars that we had, and we said, if it doesn't meet the pillars of the Dream Center, we don't do it. Because we know what God has said has been the purpose of the Dream Center. So the activities of the Dream Center are found in those purposes and outworked under the covering of the leadership as it's sent out. Now you can have your initiative and say, I've got an initiative to get out into the community. Wonderful, because it's being sent out from this house. If you're just doing that, you wake up in one morning and say, I'm just doing this. It doesn't matter about the Dream Center, where it's going. It's not covered. I'm just going. Great. One day we'll decide whether or not it's good or it's bad. I don't have to be the judge and jury on it. God will. Okay. Don't be busy fools. We all have to be active. We understand that, don't we? We are saved by faith through grace. This is not of yourself, gift of God, Bible. But we are also saved to do works. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved to do works. Am I still Bible? Yes? So we are saved to do works in accordance with his plans and purposes and the leading of the Holy Ghost. So we're still on the same page. Now, I've told you this before. This is not my story. This is Tunde Bikari from Nigeria, Pastor Tunde. This was said of his old pastor, or he said of an old pastor that he knew. This pastor had gone. He was an English guy. He had gone to Nigeria, and when he was in Nigeria, he built schools, he built a hospital. Everything was done. He set up governance, and he was known as a great man in the city. After 25 years, the Holy Ghost said to him, when are you going to do what you were commissioned to do? What was that commission? He said, I told you to raise leaders in this nation for the next generation, not build schools and hospitals. Do we want schools and hospitals? Did he have a plaque on his wall? And did he have that day where he pulls a piece of ribbon and the curtain opens and it says, this was ordered by, and it was opened by Calf. Calf came and did it. He had all his moment, but the Holy Ghost said, all of that is great, but nothing of what I ask you to do. It might look great to everybody else. It might look great to you. But if it's not what God's asking, it's not what God's asking. So as we said, don't be busy fools. Now let me read this warning to you. I only put this in my notes late last night. I was having to think about it. So I put it down in big letters, warning. So if I put warning, warning. In Matthew 7, 22 and 23, it says this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. And in your name we've cast out devils. And in your name we have done wonderful works. In your name, we have done wonderful works. And then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You ever thought what iniquity is? When we're separated from God, we turn around and say our sin separates us from God. But there are three dimensions to that. You read it in Scripture, whether you've put them all together, you may or you may not have. Three levels: sin, transgression, iniquity. And what are they? Glad you asked. Sin is to miss God's mark. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God sets a mark. No man has been able to hit that mark apart from the man Christ Jesus. Yes. Next one is a transgression. Transgression is described, when you look at Strong's, as being a rebellion to God. And the rebellion to God is, I know it's wrong and I do it anyway. Guilty? Shoot me now. Is there anybody else honest enough in here to say they know they shouldn't do some stuff, but you do it anyway? Yes? So then we come to iniquity. You want the next one in the chain? Oh, you'll like iniquity. Iniquity is defined as this, as being wicked or immoral in nature or character. Primarily, it indicates not the action, but the character of the action, meaning. So I'll define it for you. Sin, when repeated against the knowledge of God, becomes transgression, which, if it continues long enough, eventually becomes iniquity. And that is, your character and your nature have now become corrupt. So when I sin and I knew that I missed the mark of God, I missed it. So, yeah, but we thank God, we thank you, we claim the blood. 1 John 1 verse 9, I am faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. When I confess, yes. And then I carry on. Because I'll keep coming back like a good Catholic that says, well, I'll just keep coming back. If I confess, it's all right, God, you just put it behind us. And we move there again. But something internally happens with you and me. When I sin, and then I carry on anyway, and then I get to the place of my character and my actions, my nature become defiled, I become dull of hearing, I become dull to the word, whether written or spoken, I become dull to the leading of the Spirit, I become dull to correction, my conscience becomes seared. Instead of being a living stone, I have overnight become a stumbling stone. Now Jesus turned around and said, we prophesied, we healed the sick, we cast out demons, we did wondrous works. I don't know you, you rebellious, changed nature, stumbling block person who says you belong to me. Just let that settle in just for a moment. It's not my job today to try and beat you with a stick or flex some kind of theological muscle. These are the things that we don't talk about and have got lost somewhere along the way. I said to you last week that when we use the term judgment, judgment can be defined as being negative or positive. Because if I turn around and said, there's going to be a judgment, Mary's being judged tomorrow morning, we kind of go, what's she done? But judgment is found two things. Judgment is for things done wrong, and judgment are things done right for which we receive reward. Now, I'm going to use a good old word here that some of us of a certain age, even a certain dispensation, will know what I'm talking about, because it's a Greek word and the origin of this judgment seat. Now, I'm going to look at some faces around here at the minute. I'm going to see some smile and I'm going to see some confused. We will all stand at the Bema seat of Christ. Half of you haven't a clue what I'm talking about. Back in the day, it wasn't just called the judgment seat of Christ. They talked of the Bema seat, because the Bema seat is more of a true definition. Bema seat means for reward or punishment. It gives both definitions. Now, let me show you this, where it's used twice in Scripture. In John 19:13, this is speaking of Jesus. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and he sat down on the judge's seat in a place known as the stone pavement. That judgment seat was the Bema seat. It was a place where, in Roman terms, it was an elevated position for giving judgment. Okay? Paul also defines it in a second kind of context in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 25, and I'll just abbreviate. Paul talks about that we run the race to win the prize, does he not? And then we are presented with a perishable reward. But this reward will disappear, but we will appear before him where we will receive an imperishable reward. Bema seat. So the judge, or the one who hands out, you've just watched the Olympics or the Paralympics. You stand there, you're on your box, number 1, 2 or 3. They come up, they give you the flowers, then they give you the ribbon. It used to be that you stood in a position before the judges, and somebody, the judge, would say, yes, you have won, and they would present you with an award so that you wasn't a cheat. So our position that we find, let's move on. Our position that we find in this judgment seat. Matthew 16 and verse 27 says, for the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father and his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. I'm going to define something here for you a moment, and I'll just let you mess with this over your Sunday dinner. You are not being rewarded according to what you believe. You are being rewarded and judged according to what your actions are. I'll define the action in a while, but we are defined by our actions and works, not by, well, do you know what? I had everything, every tape that was ever produced by X, Y, and Z. I did this. I was a wonderful theologian. I've got 14 certificates on my back bedroom. Great. I'm not rewarding you for what you know. I'm rewarding you for what you do. Now, when we said about the rapture of the church, the rapture captures, or the translation, whichever version you want to use, catches all those who have believed and finished the race. Now, I'm just going to pause here for a minute, because if you just allow me to drop a stink bomb in the room, I will. For all those who have finished the race, I am not going to define to you what is finishing the race. I'm not going to define what is getting over the line or not getting over the line. I am not going to define what is saved and what not saved. If we are eternally saved or we can lose our salvation is not the question for today. But I am saying that there is a judgment for those who finish the race. What I will define in all of this is one simple statement I ask to myself. And that is, in all of these things, it is such a shame that so many of us live a life of what is the minimum contribution I can make to get over the line. What can I do to get over the line? Not what can I do to bring you glory, to advance your kingdom, to see the seed become 30, 60, 100 fold, to be like it when we're talking, they said, and they put the seed in the ground, and in the same year, it produced 100 fold. What is 100 fold? 100 fold isn't 100 times more than it had put in. 100 fold return is the maximum return it can get. Many of us live our Christian life that says, what do I have to do to get over the line? Surely something has to change. It has to change in me, even if it doesn't have to change in you. We are not delivering that lowest standards. So this whole thing of those who finish the race, it's those who have died from the resurrection to the present day, including Old Testament saints, who look forward to the promise. And those who are still alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. So the dead saints arise. Those who are still alive are caught up at the same time. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's those saints who have died and the Old Testament saints. Then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this will be, always be, before the Lord. So there is a capture in a way. I started something last Sunday. We finished church and I was driving the kids home. And I started singing in the car. And Ange went, what the heck is that? Not just how bad your singing was. What the heck was that is, where did you pull that from? And I started to sing, you've got to walk that lonesome valley. Is there anybody older than me? Yeah. You have to walk that lonesome valley. You have to walk there all by yourself because no one here can stand there for you. You have to walk there all by yourself. And what this whole hymn and spiritual was again declaring that the day will come when it's only you. Nowhere else to go, nowhere else to hide. It's only you. So we had this lonesome valley of standing there before the judgment seat of Christ, as again what we said, for deeds done in the body. I'll make this statement banner headline so we don't have to go there again. If you are at the judgment seat of Christ, you are saved. Amen. You made it. Amen. You're over the line. Whether by little or by much, you've made it. You don't get to the judgment seat and he says, sorry, Eric, I've just had a recheck here. I've calibrated. You've got more in your negative column than your positive. If I'm there, I am saved. I will be with him for eternity. I will be married to the darling of heaven. That is part of where I am going. So at the judgment seat, no condemnation. No judgment. And if I'm there, I'm in. Again, like I defined, I will not say, what is you getting in? Because I'm not God and I don't write the books. There are certain days where I think, you ain't coming in. There's no way you're... If I'm Peter on that gate, I'm... You know what? Sorry, no jeans and trainers. Do one. You ain't coming in. There's some days I look in the mirror and go, you're not coming in. But if I'm there on that day, I'm in. Now remember something. We're going to draw a very broad brush picture now. That Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, atoned for the sin of the whole world. Past, present, and future. So 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross, when I mess up today, I am still covered by the blood. Amen. Amen. Or else every day we'd have to crucify him again. The sacrifice was accepted once and for all. So that is for all mankind, not just for Christians. Because that work exists in eternity before you said yes. I heard something a couple of years ago that blew me away. It messed with my circuit board. And that was the Holy Ghost does more outside of the church than he ever does in it. Wow. Let's ponder that for a moment. We kind of think, Holy Ghost, great, you're having a wonderful time here in our worship and our word this morning. And he's going, what about every conversation where he prepared you for salvation? Where he connected A to B, where the word was taken and the word was sown and he prepared your heart and it was watered. One sows, another waters, but God brings the increase. The Holy Ghost is moving in the hearts and lives of mankind. Even saying that role of the Holy Ghost, as we said last week from Thessalonians, word in there somewhere, something, is the one that holds back the spirit of lawlessness. Until he is removed. The Holy Ghost is doing more outside than inside. So here's the pattern. If he's doing more outside than inside, maybe we should be doing more outside than inside. Do you know when we turn around, and we've just had 2 weeks, haven't we, when I've lost track of time a month ago, of prayer and fasting. Do you realise that 2/3 of the Trinity are intercessors? Jesus Christ intercedes continually for you. The Holy Ghost intercedes with words and groans that no man can understand for you. So if he's an intercessor and Christ is an intercessor, maybe our heart should move a little more towards prayer. Because if it's nature and character and I'm being formed to be like him, let's be like him. So that means maybe I pray more, I do more, and I'm outside more. So as we said, that atonement takes place, and that's true for all, believer or unbeliever. The power of the blood and that resurrection still speaks. Now, we talked before very briefly about sin, transgression, and iniquity. Psalm 103:10 says this, he has not dealt with me according to our sins. Thank you. Nor punished me according to our iniquities. Thank you. For as heavens are as high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so is he removed our transgressions from us. That atonement and work of Jesus Christ removed the barrier of sin, dealt with transgressions, and even dealt with your iniquities. Hosea says this, The book of Hosea says, "And I will heal your waywardness." I don't know the last time we had a prayer line here and we go, "What have you got? Oh, Veruca. What have you got? Asthma. What have you got? Diabetes. What have you got? Waywardness." God says, "I will do something on the inside of you that helps to deal with your waywardness." Because that waywardness, again, has the step process. I was wayward because I transgress, which I know it's wrong and do it anyway. And when I move to that waywardness, when my nature starts to be affected, the very core DNA of what my spiritual being is, this vessel that it's carried in, God says, "Even I can come back, just ask, and I will start to touch that." Here's a revelation for you this morning. That Jesus Christ, I find myself in Jesus Christ 100% his choice. So what do I mean by that? I'm born again and I become part of the body of Christ. Yeah. Biblical? Yeah. Again, we don't have time to turn to all the scriptures. We can do if you want them. I'm part of him 100% because that was his choice. I'm going to take Helen and make her part of me the moment she accepts me as her own personal saviour. How much Christ is in you is your choice. And that's the journey we're all making. How much of Christ is in you? John 5:24 says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears these words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come to judgment, because we have passed from death to life. We were once dead, but have now been made alive in Christ." That is when we're talking about that judgment. We don't move the negative connotation. We are there for reward. We've no condemnation. Stepping into life to become part of that bride of Jesus Christ. To rule and reign with him for what has been settled from eternity to eternity. It's not just about today and where we find ourselves. How about this? You not only find yourself in that position, but you find yourself in that position from death to life without shame. Oh, without shame. Two, you need to hear it, without shame. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we have confidence and will not be ashamed before him at his coming." No condemnation, no shame, no guilt, no sin, all removed, all by what he has done. But he expects a return of his investment. Yes? So here's the bit where we can turn speed now. Are you okay? Reward, not condemnation. 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15, and I'll read it quickly for you. "According to the grace of God which was given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds, for no other foundation can be laid that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver or precious stones, wood, hay or straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved." So at this moment, you might win some, you might lose some, but you're still okay. You're still in the game. Gold speaks of kingship and it speaks of majesty. Silver speaks of the redemptive process. So when you read scripture, it says, as being refined like silver, the dross, the silver is heated and the dross is removed from your life. Then we have the stones. Have you ever thought about what are the precious stones? We could have a walk through scripture this morning, talks about the topaz, talks about this, talks about that. But the easiest reference point is this. What are those precious stones? God sees you as a precious stone. How do we define that God sees you as a precious stone? If you see that when the temple was built, whether it is the tabernacle of Moses to David to Solomon, you saw the high priest had a breastplate. And on the breastplate was 12 stones, precious stones. And what was written on the stones? The name of every tribe found in his house. You are his precious stone that he's engraving his name in, engraving your name in what he finds precious. So then you have the wood, hay, and stubble. Are the temporal things that are of little value that seem to take all our time and energy? We get caught up. Do not worry about this. Remember when Pastor did all the stuff about need versus want? Well, I think I like to think you were there. I think you went on for 6 weeks. Need versus want, and why we don't get caught up in the mundane things of life. How God provides. The wood, hay, and stubble is the busyness that we get caught on that have no spiritual value. The gold and the majesty is the Christ being formed. The silver is the redemptive process of being changed from one degree of glory to the next. And the precious stone is just a reminder that God's written your name and you're precious to him. That makes sense? We touched it last week, so we'll just skip by. There are two types of reward. There is a full reward. Look to yourselves as we do, and do not lose these things we work for, but that you may receive a full reward. That is 2 John and verse 8. So the work is carried out to receive a full reward. But as we've already seen in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, even though himself will be saved. There is, I'll win some and I'll lose some. Your job and my job is to have more on the win column than the lose column. That your life was meant something. Do you know how many people are walking around the earth today trying to find something that before they finish, they can say, I made my mark, my life was worth something. They want a sense of belonging and a sense of worth and a sense of legacy. Jesus turned around and said, if you live your life the way I call you to live your life, heaven records your legacy, even if they don't build you a statue in Drolsden. I might not have been I might not have been an investor. I might not have done everything that I need to have done. I might not have built so many homes and had charities and done everything. But heaven records, well done, good and faithful. Let heaven record. Now here's the bit where we can play. You ready for a play? You know last week when we touched on God's library? Should we do a different one? Revelation 3. 10 and 11 says this, because you have kept my command to preserve, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. That is one of the verses that people use to say the church will not go through the tribulation. If you are kept, I will keep you. Open to interpretation and depending on your biblical stance at the time. Which shall come upon the world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Choke. Hold fast that no one will take your crown. So what are the crowns? What are the crowns that you can gain? What are the crowns that you can lose? The five crowns outlined in Scripture. The first one is the incorruptible crown, or the victor's crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says this, for they do it, speaking of the people who are running to get the perishable crown. They do it to get the crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Am I just over the line? Am I well over the line? Am I near the line? Paul makes the definition, I do this so I do not disqualify myself. Somebody else can't mess up my walk. Oh, the devil was really bad this week. So what? They said this about me last week. So what? They called me. So what? They left me. So what? They betrayed you. So what? Didn't they do all of that to Christ and to Paul and the apostles? Are you any different? Are you any better? Paul makes a statement, I run this race, I carry on so that I get the prize and I will not be disqualified. What about the crown of righteousness for finishing the race? 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 declares this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Where am I keeping the faith? Again, we keep coming back to this line. You define. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. The crown of righteousness for finishing the race is awarded to me in black and white on that day. What is that day? When I stand before him and everything is burnt up, there is a crown that is awarded to me. Here's one that you can have, but I'm not signing up for. This is called the crown of life or the martyr's crown. I don't necessarily want the martyr's crown. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you will suffer persecution. But be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. You can queue up for that one. That biggest, I don't think, in the line of receiving crowns, I don't think there's that many takers on that one who are signing up. What about the crown of joy or the soul winner's crown? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown, which will be the glory in the presence of the Lord when he comes? The soul winner's crown. And finally, here's one. Some will get this one, some won't get it, because it's descriptive. And that is the crown of glory given to elders and pastors. And that is 1 Peter 5 verse 4. Hey, there has to be something in it. There has to be some reward somewhere down the line, don't there? To the elders amongst you, I appeal as a fellow elder, one who will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. 5 crowns that are laid out in Scripture. So we have the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the wood, hay, stubble, and the crowns to be presented to you. We spoke last week and we touched of that river of God that works on the inside of you that reveals the golden treasure inside. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. Now, what do we need this treasure and what do we need these crowns for? Revelation 4, 9 to 11. Bless you for staying with me this morning. I know I'm saying a lot and we're jumping around, but I trust it'll do you some good. Revelation 9:4-11 says, whenever, not a one event, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne. So whenever they give glory to the one who sits on the throne, he says, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by you they will exist and that were created. Amen. The elders, every time they say worthy, take which was theirs by right and lay it at his feet and say, you are worthy of all honor. What do I have? I don't have much. This might be my widow's mite. But what I've got, I've been faithful and true. I finished the race. I shared my faith. I led someone to the Lord. I was a good shepherd. I was faithful in the role. I looked to have Christ built. I looked to have the Holy Ghost do his work. And all of that is what I lay at your feet. Do not fall into that doctrine that was banging around a few years ago about you can place a deposit on bank account for the size of your mansion in heaven. Oh, laugh. But many people spent an awful lot of money by saying, we will take your check this morning, or banker's draft, that we will place with heaven for the size of your mansion. You can shake your head. Lots of people fell for that. But I will, you know, when scripture says, and in my Father's house are many houses, yes, or many mansions. I think the Greek is mone. I'd have to tell you exactly what it is. It's in my Bible. I've got it written down in there. The Greek word means, in my Father's house are many dimensions. In those dimensions, he reveals the Christ, the Savior, the Healer, the Judge, the Shepherd. Everything I found about him and about his nature is in the dimensions of his house revealed to you. It's not about how much I get. But allow me to draw back. We've said enough about us. I want to make a statement to you that I hope shocks you a little bit. I make no apologies for shocking you a little bit, because that's all right. Are we all right? Are we family this morning? In my opinion of being around church for a long time, I've been around a long time. I've been here in the first week of November, myself, Ange, Pastor Carol and Pastor Tony, have been here 35 years in one place. Okay? Some of you have been here longer than us, but we've been here 35 years the first week in November. I have found over time that we have replaced the awe and fear of God by a coverall inflated grace gospel. I will champion grace all day long. I am saved by grace through faith. But yet, on this what is my minimum requirement, so much of the church, and myself included at times, have abused the grace which has been given to me. And I lose the awe and faith, fear of God. Remember, fear is not cowering away, but it's recognizing who he is. Now remember, when we turn around and we said about Isaiah, woe for me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips who dwells amongst the people of unclean lips. When he found himself before the throne and they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And I was saying in my personal revelation, whether it's the creatures or the elders around the throne were saying, holy, Father, holy, Son, holy, Holy Spirit. There is something in this dimension that every time they see him, they see something new. And we've become familiar with, I get saved, I go to church, there's dad, father, dad. I can approach God anytime I want, when I want, how I want. No, you can't. We live under this delusion of this grace is a coverall. Paul even turns around and says, do not use your freedom as an excuse to sin. But some said, the more I sin, the more God gets to forgive. And you know what? That would be a philosophy of the modern age. And we slip away. Personally, I believe in creation. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe that I was a slug that crawled from the sea, that became something, that became something, that became a bird, that turned into Fred, and Fred became a monkey, a monkey became, and he picked up a tool, and all of a sudden Bill Gates fell out the other end. I don't personally believe in evolution. Would you agree? By in church, I'll become something else. I'll become mature. I'll become like him. I will be a doer of the word. I will be faithful and true. I will put off my old nature. No, it's called you coming to church. The work of the Holy Ghost, the gold, silver, and the precious stuff that he's doing in my life will produce the Christ. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 33 and verse 6. This really stuck with me. It's stuck with me for some months now. If you read it in lots of different versions, everything from the Message to the Amplified to the New Living Bible, you'll get lots of different translations. But I actually like this one. And it turns around and says, and he will be a sure foundation for your time, speaking of the Lord, a storehouse of salvation. And the people said, amen. And knowledge. Amen. So we have salvation, knowledge, and he's our storehouse. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. In all of those people I spoke to you before, when I said, whether I'm talking about Larkin, whether I'm talking about Prince, whether I'm talking about Pawson, whether I'm talking about anybody else who we've mentioned in there, Kevin Connor, these guys, no one yet is speaking of the role of Zion. And how the church, blessed are those who set their hearts on pilgrimage, for theirs is the highway to... We are moving to somewhere else. And God says, the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. So when we're saying, God, that revelation, that storehouse, that knowledge, all that we need to be, all that I need to be formed into, all that you need to do in my life so that I can do what you ask me to do, for my people are formed and made for signs and wonders in their generation, is all found in the fear of the Lord. We have lost the fear of the Lord. I have lost the fear of the Lord. It's those things where you're going, God, you have to reignite something again. Show me a different aspect of you. And that wonder and that awe starts to be brought back. Yeah. You can all sit there as liars this morning. It's all right. You've all got the fear of the Lord, which is wonderful. But that fear of the Lord is what holds us in place. That turns around. David says, now remember, what David's done. He's committed adultery. He's committed murder. He's set everything up in place. He's been deceptive. He's done everything against his character and against all those people around him. And what was his word? Against you only, Lord, have I sinned. Because the one we offend first is his heart. Trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him. If you acknowledged him before you said and did some of the things you were going to do, you wouldn't do some of the things you're going to do. Is that simple? Do you know, like when you're taught as a parent, just before you give little Billy the right hand of fellowship, you say, count to 10. Count to 10, and that gives you that kind of breathing space that hand might come down as soon as you get 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. You're still getting a little one. But yet, if we had the 1 to 10 with our behaviour towards God, how we would change. That thing you're going to watch, that decision you're going to make, that thing you're going to purchase, whatever it is, if you've got that 1 to 10, just watch how you move from iniquity, transgression, to sin, which is covered. Yeah? We don't have time to cover what we covered last week about the rich man and Lazarus. That dead was not gone. We saw that there was a gap between two worlds, and they could sense and they could feel and they could have remorse, and there was torment and there was thirst and there was all this kind of, help me, Lord, send somebody to help me. That was the context we left it. So let's just change footing in the 5 minutes we have left. We only need 5 minutes on this, because the true weight of where I wanted to go this morning was where you stand before Christ. But the final judgment is the great white throne. And the great white throne is where everybody else will stand. John 5, 28 to 29 says this. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all of the graves will be open, will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There is no condemnation to those in Christ. If I'm not in Christ, there is condemnation. So the graves are going to be open. So who is this open for? Satan and his angels and all who have not called on the name of the Lord will find themselves in this position. Revelation 20 and verse 10 says this, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they are tormented day and night forever and ever. Tormented forever and ever. And we go, well, you scoffer, Satan, you deserve it because you fell from heaven. You had your moment in the sun. You were the one who turned your back. You were the one who deceived the third of the angels. You deserve it. You should be tormented forever and ever. But that finishing place is for all who do not call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are tormented forever and ever. And it's easy for us to say, amen. Amen. But there is that torment forever and ever. Matthew 25 and 41 says that this place is prepared for the devil and his angels, just to show you that's where they're going for. But yeah, let me tell you this. It's not God's heart. It's not God's heart to see man condemned. He still checks the books. He still checks the library to see what was in there was right or wrong. Have I made a mistake? You know, God doesn't make mistakes. But yet he still goes, Eric, just have a second look. Is Dave Tilbrook in? Let me just have a look. Oh, sorry, we found him on page 4. Oh, he's at the bottom. We skip right past it. God still checks the books, even though he knows those who stand before him have rejected Christ. Revelation 20, 11, 13 says this. Then I saw a great white throne, and him sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. Now remember what we said. It's not about what you believed. It's about your works. Now the dead are judged, the righteous and the unrighteous. What is that work? What did you do with my son? I believe that in God being fair, being a fair judge, being eternal, in every individual's life across all of mankind, there is the opportunity to repent and turn to him. Yeah, well, Phil, what about the Guatemalan jungle? What about that fella there who's got the little blowpipe and who's ever told him? Scripture says all of creation speaks of God. How that all works out, I don't know, because I'm not God. But I have to believe that you don't have to be in the West to hear about Christ. That God is speaking, God is revealing, God is moving. He's doing all things. And they are judged according to the work. And what is that work? That you were presented with Christ. Did you take it or did you not take it? Because if you took it, your life will have a different outcome of works. If I take it, I have a different outcome of works, for the good or for the bad. By the things that are written in the books, the sea gave up their dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up their dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Scripture keeps saying the same thing, according to your works, according to your works, according to your works. It is also one of the things, just as a side note, why many religious organizations turned around and said, you can't be cremated. Because if you're cremated, what's God going to raise again from the dead? I kind of think, if he made me from the dust, if I were still dust, he can still bring me back, can't he? But now, especially if you were a Catholic, Catholics always had to be buried. Am I right? Yeah. Catholics always had to be buried, but they made a dispensation, a change in law a few years ago that says you can now be cremated because there's not enough ground to bury everybody, but you can't scatter the ashes. You can't scatter the ashes, and don't put Auntie Mary on your mantelpiece. They have to be in a place of honour so that God knows where to look. I think he knows where to look anyway, don't you? So with this, I make my final statement. This lake of fire that is there for eternity, where people are tormented forever and ever, was never created to be the end place for mankind. He made it for Satan and his angels. Man was being given the opportunity to repent, to turn away, and spend eternity with him. In paradise, ruling, reigning, with the bride, with the darling of heaven, All of these things is where we were supposed to go, which is God's plan and purpose. But man is still man. It's the same man called Adam that rejected him in the garden when God left heaven to walk with him on a daily basis. Remember, see this bit. We always say, do everything that you can do to get to heaven. But when God created man, he did everything he could to come to where you were. So man rejected God in the garden. Man rejected the message of Noah, repent and get on board. Man was the one who shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, bless he who comes in the name of the Lord, speaking of David. And then the next verse is, shout, give us Barabbas. It's the same men who shout in the tribulation and curse God for everything and blame God for everything that's going on. And there were those who were born in the millennium kingdom who see Jesus Christ and his bride and the Genesis effect and all order put back, who turn round and still reject Christ in that day. What happens on the heart, on the inside of man? The wages of sin of death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Final verse, I mentioned it right at the start, Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's death number one, where you physically die. There's death number two, where your spirit man and everything that you know of that will be tormented. Now, we had a good bit. We turned around and said, we're going to the judgment seat of Christ, where there's no condemnation, there is no shame, there's no guilt. We're given reward that we lay before his feet. There is a generation that's rising and is here today, your family, your friends, your neighbours, your work colleagues, that are going to the place that for eternity they are tormented. You and I have a role and a responsibility to share that life and share that treasure and let your light shine. Amen. Remember as a kid, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Remember even from Sunday school, hide it under a bushel. Anybody remember it? Hide it under a bushel. Because I'm going to let it shine. Why do we hide this very thing that we've got? We know there's reward. We know there's treasure. We know there's presence. We know there's marriage. We know there's eternity with him. Why are we so cruel that we hold that back from anybody else? Let's stand to our feet. Thank you for your patience. I've run over five. But my heart and my prayer over this last 2 weeks, as I said, is not to have a mental game or play some kind of theology tennis, but to bring you back to the remembrance of there is an end to this, not just the daily, I'm dancing through the meadow, but there is an end. And there is a world which is living without him. You and I have the key that can unlock it. So we need to share our faith. We need to build around others. We need to pray for others. We need to stand in the gap. We need to say, God, give us the opportunities where the Holy Ghost, who's doing his work outside of the church, can connect you at the right time to be the one who sees the increase. Maybe one day you sow, maybe one day you water, but there's also the day when you're the one who says, let me introduce you to the one that I know. Yeah. So come on, church, let's just raise our holy hands as we finish. Say, Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your body. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you have done. We thank you for the atoning power of your blood that still speaks a better word than the word of Abel and the blood of Abel. Father, I pray right now that, Lord, even as we start to look at the end times, as we look at eternal judgment, that, Father, you will just rekindle something in our hearts, that you will stir a fire. But, Lord God, I pray that you will give us the eyes for the lost. You will give us a heart for the lost. That, Lord God, Father, there will be a compassion that births amongst us. That, Lord God, already in the spirit, we start to build, Lord God, Father, a nursery for those who are coming in, those who are going to be saved, those who are going to need to be clean, Lord God, those who need to be established, those, Lord God, who need to be discipled and added to the house. Lord God, Father, I pray, we don't do the adding, you do the adding. But Lord God, I pray this morning that, Lord God, put that word again in our hearts. Lord God, heal us of our waywardness, we would pray. Oh my God, give us an awe and fear of the God that as we look, that Father, we move to where you are. That Lord God, on a daily basis, there will be gold, there will be silver, there will be precious stones. That on that day, an awesome day, Lord God, we're able to lay them at your feet as we bless you. But we thank you for salvation. We thank you for hope. We thank you for grace. And we thank you for a new and living way. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. Amen.